Chesamel.
Tariq Chesamel.
Yeah, so we're holding Tariq Chesamel Aleph by the two dots near the bottom. Six lines from the bottom. Six lines from the bottom by the two dots. The Mishnah said, Kol HaKelim Shav Mikdash B'chola, that all the Kelim in the Mikdash replace. He said all the Kelim in the Mikdash replace with the length of Urkam or Urka Shabayas. The length of them was along the length of the Hekel. Meaning, for example, the Shulchan is 2 amos by 1 amah, so the length of the 2 amos length of the Shulchan is running between east and west. So it's like this. The rectangle, yes. The longer ends of the rectangle are one to the north, one to the south, and therefore the length of the Shulchan, yeah, is running from east to west. Right. Okay, so turn it up on. Kol haKelim shel Mikdash Hokan laOrka Shabayis. So all the Kelim in the Beit Mikdash, meaning, so we're talking, when we say all the Kelim, what we really mean is the Shulchan and the Menorah. And so you have in the Heichel, in the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKadoshim, you have 4 Kelim. You have the Aron, which the Aron we're going to discuss in a second as an exception to that. That was placed between east and west. That was placed with its width with its length along the width of the Heichel. So that was an exception. But the Aron was placed within the Kodesh HaKadoshim. You have the longer axis of it is between east and west, between north and south, in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So we're talking about, that's an exception.
The Aron's axis is north and south.
The Aron's axis was north and south, right. So we're talking about the Menorah and the Shulchan and the Mizrach HaZahav. Now, the Mizrach HaZahav is square. It doesn't really matter what its axis is. Really, basically, we're talking about the Menorah and the Shulchan. Okay, chutz me'oren, except for the oren, sh'orka l'roch v'shabayis, where the length of the oren was along the width of the heichel. V'kacha yamunach, and that's how it was sitting over there, inside the heichel, inside the Kodesh HaKadoshim. V'kacha yubadav munachin, and that's how its poles were placed. So the Gemara says, my karma, what does that mean? What do you mean, that's how it was placed, and that's how its poles were placed?
The
poles of the oren. Unlike all the other kelim, where you only needed the poles in them when they're being carried, the Aron, the Pasuk tells us in Parashat Terumah, the Kabbalah to Aron, you abadim lo yasurim menu, that the badim are never allowed to be taken out of the Aron, out of the wings of the Aron, even when it was at rest. So therefore, so the Braita is telling us that this is how it was placed, and this is how the badim were placed, but what does the Braita mean with those last words? What it means is like this. How indeed do we know that the Aron was placed in the Kodesh HaKadoshim with its width, with its length, with its long axis between north and south? How do we know that? The reason we know that is because we know that that's how the bottom of it was placed, that the bottom of it extended between east and west. And therefore, and since the bottom, as we're going to say, went along the short sides of the Aron, therefore, necessarily, it means that the long sides of the Aron face east and west, and the short sides face north and south. You know what, dear? Let's get the
Aron for tomorrow.
Okay. So what we're saying is that. I don't think they have a diagram with the Aron here, actually. Maybe elsewhere, but not in this Gemara. They have a diagram later on about the Shulchanos and Menorot. We'll get to that later. But because I don't have a piece of paper now to make a diagram. But if this is the Aron over here, it means that so here is, let's say, the length of the Heichel and the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So the Aron is in it like this, and the Badim are going like this, are perpendicular to the Aron like this and this. Yeah.
So
therefore, the Badim are running from east to west, or at least they're running towards the east. Yeah. And the Aron itself, therefore, so the long axis of this is between north and south. Okay.
So basically,
we'll,
the Badim's axis is the same as the
Aron. Yeah. Badim and all. And how do we know that the Badim stuck out towards the east? So like this, Tanya, we learn in a Braita, when it says in the Pasuk, in Malachim, when they brought the Aron into the Kodesh HaKadoshim in the first place, by Ya'arichu HaBadim, it says the Badim extended. So you have, doesn't mean that it was the Bederach Nes that they extended, doesn't mean that the Kohenim pulled them out so that they extend their maximum amount, whatever it is. Now, Yochalohu Nogin B'Parechus, you would think the Badim don't go as far as the Parechus. Now, in the first place Nesesh, by the way, there was a wall. There was a wall between the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKadoshim, a wall and Amasik. However, in the middle of that wall, you had in between the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKadoshim, in the first place Nesesh, there was a wall and Amasik separated. However, in that wall, there was a doorway, and on that doorway, they had a Parechus foot near, so that the sort of the doorway to the Kodesh HaKadoshim is not completely open. What do you mean, which side? On the front of the doorway. The Amos Traktin is in the second HaKadosh, because they had, because they weren't sure whether that one Amos belongs to the Kodesh or belongs to the Kodesh HaKadoshim, so in the second HaKadosh they made two Koros within an Amos apart. But in the first Beis HaMikdash, you had a wall, an Amos thick, and over the opening in that wall, over the doorway in that wall, you had a Koros hanging there for people. So, Yochel Loiha Yonogin Bepareches, you would think the Badim did not extend as far as the Pareches. No, Tamud Laim Vayei Ro'u, but the Pasuk says that they could be seen from outside the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Okay, I Vayei Ro'u Yochel Yomakarin Bepareches for Yechid. Then you would think it means that they were ripping through the Pareches and coming out. In other words, that they actually, the ends of them, you would think it means that the ends of them actually stuck out of the Pareches. You can use that one. You can use that one, but I'm going to need it at some point for the diagrams. But. Okay. So you would think maybe it means that because you would think on the one hand you have the pasuk says vayero, so that sounds like it means the actual ends of the bottom themselves stick out through the parosh. No, chamad loyim lo yero akosa. But the pasuk also says they were not seen from the outside. So what does it mean? Were they seen or were they not seen? Okay, sad. So what does this mean? Mesdurkinu bolten b'paroshes. It means that the ends of the bottom pushed out on the paroshes and pushed out. Pushed out from the inside of it to outward, without actually sticking out. In other words, you have a curtain hanging over there, and you have a pole going into the curtain and causing it to protrude outward. The German commissioner dada isha. It looks like a woman's two breasts. Shenema, as you have a pasuk in Shir Hashirim, where the whole Shir Hashirim is a marshal of the relationship between Hashem and the Jewish people. The pasuk says, "Sro hamor dodili, my beloved is to me like a bundle of mor, which is a spice." Bain Shaddai Yolin, he rests between my breasts. So we see that the Badim of the Aron, which is where the Shekhinah rested, Bain Badim Aron, can be compared to two breasts. And that's what it looked like when it protruded over there in the forest. No? Just the opposite. I mean, the highest level, the reason why Shir HaShirim uses the metaphor of a man and a woman is because the relationship between them, when it's the Shir HaShirim, is the highest thing. In fact, by the way, in Kabbalah, I think the Zohar talks about the idea that when a man and woman, when a husband and wife have relations and they're doing it, the Kedusha of Tara is comparable to the Kohen Gadol going into the Kodesh HaKadosh.
Sure, yeah.
Well, it comes down, unfortunately. It can be misdone. But yeah, I think it's the Zohar talks about that, yeah. That is similar, yeah. I mean, the Kodesh Gadol going in the Kodesh HaKadosh is completely private. Nobody else is allowed to be around. It's the Kohen Gadol alone with Hashem in the most personal space, so to speak, and so it is also, yeah.
That's why Jewish religion is compared to other religions.
It's
the normal person.
That's true, yeah. Yeah, indeed. Okay.
Like the folk,
right. Okay. So anyway, the point is, therefore, so obviously the Badim were going from west to east because the Paroshas is on the east side of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and we say that the ends of the Badim are protruding out. Okay. So that tells us, therefore, that the Badim themselves ran from west to east. Okay. Umanolan the Badim Laputsia de Oren Habuyasvi. Okay. How do we know then that the Badim went along the width of the Oren? Maybe the Badim ran along the long side of the Aron. Like this we're saying, once we know that the Badim stuck out in the Paroshas, automatically that tells us, therefore, that the long axis of the Aron was perpendicular to that. But how do you, pushing into width? But in other words, like this, we were assuming, okay, so we know the Badim are going this way because we know they're sticking out of the Paroshas. So we know that the axis of the Aron is 90 degrees to that. But how do we know? Maybe the Badim actually ran along the long side of the Aron, and therefore the Aron is placed in the Kodesh HaKadoshim like this, and the ends of the Badim stick out like this. How do you know that not? So like, Omer of Yehuda, today...
Everything would be east-west.
Everything would be east-west, right.
The Aron,
right. Omer of Yehuda, the answer is because we know that what were the dimensions of the Aron? The length of the Aron was 2.5 amas, the width was an amma and a half. If you're going to say that the Badim ran along the long side, that means you only have an amma and a half between one Bad and the next. The problem with that is, Trey Gavri, the Amsa Upauga Logistagilu. You can't have two people be able to carry in the Aron walking over there in an amma and a half, because usually a person takes up an amma. So therefore, so, and
they were upsadi.
No, no, no. Right, that's the point. No, that's the point. No, the Gemara assumes that they were actually inside. In other words, that here, the Aron is like this, which is what we're saying. So you have one bad here, one bad here. You have one person standing here, one person standing here, one here, one here, and they're carrying it. So how we know that actually? So the Spatzema says maybe they had the Kabbalah. The Malbim wants to say because they have to actually be facing the Aron, not they're standing at the sides of it and like facing this way or whatever. It has to be that they're directly facing the Aron on the respective sides they're carrying. So therefore, the Gemara says, So if the Badim are here and here, then it works out. You have 2.5 Amas. You have 1 Amma for this person, 1 Amma for this person.
The Aron is going
from north to south. Forget it from north to south. 1 second. We're talking about if the Badim themselves go along the short sides of the Aron.
Right.
Then it means, in other words, you have 2.5 Amas between one Badim and the other, because that's the length of the Aron. So fine, you have 1 Amma for a person here, 1 for a person here. They can both be walking between the Badim, facing towards the Aron, and on the other side the same thing, they're walking between the Badim. But if you have the Badim are going like this, it wouldn't work because you can't fit two people inside an Amma and a half. If the Badim are along the length of the Aron, then it means that the ends of them are only an Amma and a half apart, right? But the assumption of the Gemara is that they walked inside. So again, the Gemara doesn't specify how we know that, and one explanation is because they have to be directly facing the Aron. Exactly facing it, not that they're walking over here, for example, and therefore their faces are over here, next to the Aron, let's say.
1 second, the people who were moving, the people in front of the Aron,
They had to face the Aron. Okay, so the question is, okay, but how do we know that there were 4 people carrying the Aron? Maybe the Badim do go like this, along the long side, and you only have an Amma and a half here, and an Amma and a half here. Fine, you have one person. You have one person in the middle holding the two Badim on his shoulders, and on the other side the same thing. How do you know you have 4 people carrying the Aron? This is because the pasuk is v'nasu hakoyanim, v'nasu hakohasim. It says the kohasim should travel, and the word kohasim means the sons of kohas, but it's a plural, so therefore trei, so it means you have to have 2 people. And then it continues, noisei hamikdash, the pasuk continues, the ones who are carrying the mikdash, meaning the holy object, meaning the Aron, nami trei, that means there's another 2. So therefore, you have 2 plus 2 is 4.
V'nos u hakoyanim,
because we should travel. Nois a hamikdash, the ones who are carrying the mikdash, meaning the most holy object in the mikdash, meaning the Aron. So that's be 2 and 2. 2 on one side, 2 on the other.
Because
hakoyanim and nois a hamikdash. Because you have the extra words in the process teaching us all together that they're 4.
They cannot be the same?
No. Because then it wouldn't have to say, because we know that it's the Kahasim who are carrying it, we know they're carrying it, so therefore by saying Kahasim, no, it's our mixer, we have a ribuy over there, so therefore it means 4. So, and again, if you're going to have 4 people, you're not going to have that they're going to be standing on the outside of the Aron, they have to be standing on the inside of the Badim, in front of and behind the Aron, and then therefore that means you need 2.5 Amos, and therefore you. Okay, so that explains that, so therefore that's how we know ultimately that the Aron is placed like this in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and the bottom of it went like that. We learn in a bracha. Asara shofar. You say, I need this one. Yeah, it'll be third. And then when I need this, I'll fall forward. Okay. Asara shofar also Shlomo HaMelech. Shlomo HaMelech made 10 shofar. Besides the one shofar that we had, that Moshe Rabbeinu, that Pharaoh made under Moshe's direction, there were 10 more that Shlomo HaMelech made. Shenem has a positive. Vayat shofar. That's sorry. He made 10 shofar. Vayanach lahit of gold. Yeah, well, of wood plated with gold. Yes. Vayanach v'heichol, and he placed them in the heichol, chamisha miyamin v'chamisha mishmael, 5 on the right and 5 on the left. Now, what do you mean right and left? V'im toma chamisha miyamin ha-pesach chamisha mishmael ha-pesach, does it mean that you had 5 of them on the right side of the doorway into the heichol, and 5 on the left side? So in other words, you'd have Moshe's shulchan over here, in its place, on the north side of the heichol, and then you'd have, let's say, here's the door of the heichol, so you'd have 5 shulchanos here and 5 here. The problem
on is
on each side of the door. You can't do that. Imkain must finish a shulchan badorah. If you're going to do that, you come out with a shulchan on the south side of the heichal. There's no more wording. Relax. The Torah omrav ha-shulchan titen al-sel ha-sofen. The Torah clearly says that the shulchan has to be on the north side of the heichal, and that means even the other shulchanos that Shlomo is making. Now, Shlomo is not just going to come up with this idea of making 10 shulchanos on his own. He was given the whole blueprint by David HaMelech, who receives it b'ruach ha-kodesh. And the idea is, it was a Kabbalah that went all the way back to Moshe Rabbeinu, that when there's going to be a Beit HaMikdash, they should have more shulchanos, and as we're going to discuss soon, also more menorahs. One interesting idea of it is that the Yao Shimoni brings the idea of the Shulchan is, among other things, that Hashem should give a bracha to the grain, should give a bracha to the produce of the ground. Therefore, we put lachan upon him on the Shulchan. So in Moshe Rabbeinu's time, the Jewish people are in the midrash, they're not plowing and planting anyway. Therefore, they only need a small amount of hashpah and milamayla. Because anyway, they're living off money. Mashenkin in Shlomo's time, they're already settled in Eretz Yisrael almost 500 years. So therefore, they need a much greater bracha for Gashmius, and therefore they needed 10 shulchanos, or 11 actually, Moshe Rabbeinu plus 10 more, instead of the original one. Similarly, because the shulchan brings the bracha, yeah. So, and because then, you put lacham upon him on it, and that's paley for Hashem's bracha.
They didn't have to
spend it on. We're going to discuss that later on. We're going to discuss whether it doesn't mean that they only put lacham upon him on Moshe's, and the other ones are only there as extra ones. Does it mean that sometimes they would put on one, and sometimes on another? Does it mean maybe they would put on all of them? We'll get to that. Similarly, with the menorahs also, there's an idea also that there's an idea also there needed to be more light brought into the world. And in particular, actually, Yaakov Shemoni says, and other Mepharshim, later Mepharshim explain in a little more detail, that the Jewish people, when they entered Eretz Yisrael, they had to conquer 70 nations. Shlomo HaMelech ruled over 70 nations. He ruled over the whole known world. Therefore, you need 10 times as many candles as the menorahs. You need 70 instead of the 7 to represent all the to represent the Ashkar Milamayla that's supposed to come to enlighten all those nations with knowledge of Hashem and knowledge of Shem Mitzvah and so forth. Meshach Chochmah also says actually it's an interesting practical thing. He says the Heichal was so much larger than the Mishkan that therefore they needed there was a much, much larger floor space, therefore they needed a lot more light. Anyway, okay, so it can't mean when we say that 5 shulchanos are on the right and 5 on the left, it can't mean 5 on the right side of the door and 5 on the left side of the door because all shulchanos have to be on the north. El or no, what it means is shal Moshe be'efta, it means Moshe is in the middle, chamishim yimino v'chamishim yismoloi. 5 of Shlomo's shulchanos are on its right and 5 of it are on its left. Later on, the Gemara is going to calculate exactly how they lay them out. Okay, similarly, turn it up on them. The menorahs also Shlomo. Shlomo HaMelech also made 10 menorahs. Shenema, because we also have a pasuk also in Divrei Hayamim. Vayah as a menorah as zahav efter kamishpat. He made the menorahs of gold. According, he made 10 of them according to the rules. Again, according to the blueprint that he'd been given by David HaMelech. Vayisen vahechol chamishim yimin vachamishim yismael. And he placed them in the hechol 5 on the right and 5 on the left. Again, the term of chamishim yimin aspect of chamishim yismael. If you're going to say it means 5 on the right side of the door and 5 on the left side of the door. Can't be, in Cain Masinu Menorah Vasafid, then you wind up that some of the Menorahs are on the north side of the Heichal, that Torah Omravet, the Menorah Nosah HaShulchan, and the Torah specifically says that the Menorah has to be opposite the Shulchan, and the Pasuk continues that has to be on the south side of the Shulchan, and again, that means, the Menorah has to be on the south side, the Menorah has to be on the south side, and the Shulchan on the north side, right? Yes. El or no, Shal Moshe Be'emsa, Chamisha Mimin, V'Chamisha Mesmolo. Again, it means that Moshe's Menorah is in the middle, 5 menorahs of Shlomo's are to the right of it, and 5 are to the left of it. Okay. So now.
That was after
Moshe's. This is in Shlomo's time, isn't it? Okay.
They had Moshe's Menorah?
Yeah. Yeah, why wouldn't they have?
Why wouldn't they?
They
kept it?
Yeah, of course they kept it. They kept everything they could. I mean, might be their Moshe Nitzvim, anyway. Okay. Fine. Okay, so first of all, let's figure out. No, we don't have it now because they're hidden under there. They're hidden. They're Yeshio hid away. Shlomo HaMelech hid away the original Mishkan because they didn't need it anymore. And Yeshio hid away a number of other things. Okay, does that include Moshe's Menorah? No, it doesn't because they continue using Moshe's Menorah. Okay, so some things were taken. I mean, maybe they still exist. I don't know. But whatever. Okay. All right. Tani Chodra. First, let's talk about where in the Heichal these things were placed. One Braisa says that these things, meaning the Shulchan and the Menorah, were placed in the inner half of the room. In the inner half of the room. Another Braisa says they were placed in the inner two-thirds of the room. In other words, there's only one-third of the room outside of them. So what is it? Was it half or two-thirds? So let's put it in terms of numbers. In other words, the Heichal, so the answer is going to be actually, no. The Loikasha, so it's not a contradiction. Mar Kachosha Beis Kodesh HaKodeshim Bahadi Heichal. The second Braisa is counting the Kodesh HaKodeshim and the Heichal together. You have like, the Kodesh HaKodeshim was 20 amos long. The Heichal, 20 by 20. The Heichal was 40 by 20. So the aggregate length of them is 60 amos. So therefore, now, so what is it? So you have, if you divide that 60 into 3, you've got 20, 20, and 20. What it is the first 20 amos, when you first walk into the Eichel, there's no shulchan and no menorah in the first 20, and no mizbeach hazahah for that matter, in the first 20 amos. The first 20 amos are completely clear. Then, beyond that, you have the mizbeach hazahah in the middle, and the shulchan here, and the menorah here. So therefore, so the second braisa describes that as being within the inner two-thirds, meaning counting the Heichel plus the Kodesh HaKadoshim together, the first 20 amas are clear, and then the remaining 40 amas have the Kodesh. The western rest. Right. Umar, like a Choshev, based Kodesh HaKadoshim, Ba'ad HaHeichel, whereas the first braisa is not including the Kodesh HaKadoshim. The first braisa is talking strictly about the Heichel. The Heichel itself is 40, so again you have 20 amas that are empty, and the other 20 amas is where you have the Mizbeach HaZahav and the Shulchan and the Menorah. So therefore, that's half, 20 out of 40. So it's not a contradiction, it depends how you're counting it. Are you talking the inner two-thirds of the entire building, or are you talking the inner half of the outer room, which is the Heichel, which is the Kodesh? But either way, it comes out to the same thing. 20 amas clear. After that, you have the Mizbeach HaZahav and the Shulchan and the Menorah. And then beyond that, you have the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKadosh. The Heichel was 40. The Heichel was 40. The Kodesh HaKadosh is 20. Yes. Okay. Tananabar. We learn in a Braisa. So we said in our Mishnah, we said that all of the Kalim in the Beis Mikdash were placed between east and west, in other words, with their long dimension being from east to west, except we said in the Braisa, we said for the Aron. By the way, why didn't the Mishnah mention the Aron as an exception? There's a couple of interesting answers. One of them is, because we know the famous thing, Makom Aron Einam Min HaMidah, the Gemara tells us in Bava Basra, that the Makom Aron itself didn't actually count towards the size of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. You would measure the Kodesh HaKadoshim with or without the Aron, and it measured the same 20 by 20 amas, the Derech Nes. And another explanation is because the Mishnah is talking about the second Beis Mikdash, and the second Beis Mikdash didn't have the Aron. It was hidden away.
At first, they had the Aron was in the western 20
Amos. No, the Aron is in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, which is in the in the western 20 Amos. Right.
The western 20 Amos.
Right.
And then
you have the Poroichas, but then you have the wall on the Poroichas that divides the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Beyond that, going further east, you have the Shulchan on one side, the Menorah on the other side. Right. Going further east, you have the Mizbeach HaZahav in the middle, and then that's it. The remaining 20 Amos from there to the door are empty of anything.
Altogether, the length of the
Echal
was
40 amen. 40 amen. 40 amen. Okay.
40 by
20. Okay. Onward. Okay, so Tony Chodah, Tonin Abana, we learn in a Braisa. This that we said in the Mishnah, that all the Kalim, meaning the Shulchan and the Menorah, were placed west to east, not everybody agrees with that. Mizrach Umayr of Hoyimunach and Divrei Rebbe. Rebbe says they were indeed placed from east to west. Rebbe Elazar ben Rebbe Shimon, and it's often Medarim. Rebbe Elazar ben Rebbe Shimon says that no, they were placed between north and south, with a long axis between north and south. Okay, my time of the Rebbe. So what's Rebbe's reason that says that they were placed over their long dimension along the length of the Heichel? He says Goma Menorah. He says he learns it from the Menorah. Ma Menorah Mizrach HaMayrav, just like the Menorah was placed between east and west for reasons that we're going to discuss in a second. Afani Nami Mizrach HaMayrav, the same thing. Everything else, all the other Menorahs and all the Shulchanot, all had to be placed from east to west. Yeah. Or Menorah Gufa Menolon. How do we know the Menorah itself that Rebbe says that it was placed from east to west? So like this. Because the Pasuk says about the western lamp of the menorah, the Ner Ma'arovi, which we'll talk in a second what the Ner Ma'arovi is, the Pasuk says Aaron should set it up before Hashem, Mikval de Kulu Lav Lifnei Hashem, implying that the other lamps of the menorah are not as much Lifnei Hashem. They're not as close to the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Now, we talk about Sof and Medarim. If you're going to argue, says Rebbe, that the menorah is placed between east and west, between north and south, then what do you mean? They're all the same difference. Kulanami with Hashem, they're all the same distance from the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Obviously, therefore, it must have been north and south. Now, what is the therefore, it must have been east to west, right? Yeah, east to west, right? Now, what is the Ner Ma'arovi? You have a number of different explanations, which we've talked about earlier in the Masechta, actually, what the Ner Ma'arovi is. Rashi over here talks about that says that the one closest to the Kodesh HaKadoshim is the Ner Ma'arovi. Elsewhere earlier in the Masechta, Rashi said it was actually the second one from the east because it's the first one that's west of another one. Yeah, we have a couple of different. The Rambam in Perush HaMishnayos says that according to this opinion, it is the one closer to the Kodesh HaKadoshim, like Rashi says over here. So, yeah.
The most Western
one, right. Elsewhere, it actually talks about that, no, it would be actually the second one from the...
When Aaron lived from an era,
yeah.
Did he live looking north to south or south?
That, we don't know. That's what we're trying to figure out. That's what we're trying to figure out. Okay. So therefore, so anyway, so Rebbe says the fact that one of them is called Lifnei Hashem implies that the other one are not as much Lifnei Hashem, therefore it must have been between East and West. Okay. Rebbe Elazar ben Shimon, my time, and now what is Rebbe Elazar ben Shimon, where does he get that it was placed between East, between North and South? He says, Goma me Oren. He says, I'm going to learn the other Kalim from the Oren. Ma Oren stop in the Garden, just like the Oren was placed between North and South, as we established before. I'm stopping the Dorum. The same thing the other Caleb must have ordered. Because if we find that explicitly by the Oren, then the Pashas, it must have been similar with the other one. Wait. Hey, hold on. First let's go through the initial part of the Soviet, then we'll talk about it. Okay. So the question is, Rebbe Nami Ligma Me Oren, why indeed does Rebbe not learn the other Caleb from the Oren? The answer is, he would say, Don and Chut Me Chut. Then Don and Chut Me Chut. Close the door, please, would you? He says, you're going to learn one Kalim that's outside the Kodesh HaKadoshim from another one that's outside the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So therefore, if we're saying, because of Lifnei Hashem, that the menorah has to be between East and West, then therefore, the Shulchan, we're going to learn from the menorah. We're not going to learn any of them, which are chutz, that we're going to learn them from the Oren, which is in Pnim. That's, the Oren is a whole different thing. What about according to Rabbi Elazar ben Shimon, why don't we learn from the menorah? He answers, Amalach, menorah gufa, stuff in the Dorim have a mantra. He answers, the menorah itself. You, Rebbe, are saying the menorah was definitely east and west, and therefore, from that, we're going to learn from the Shulchan. No, I, in fact, say that the menorah itself was north and south. But what about Elohaktiv, Yara, place to Iron of Honor? What about the Sotik Lifnei Hashem that we quoted before? He would answer, Demastiv Lahu Asdud. He would say, what it means is that it was between north and south. However, what they did is they made the ends of the wicks, the ends of the wicks, or the ends of the kalim holding the wicks, the natives, they made them point towards the middle one. They made the middle one itself, the middle one itself, which again, according to Rabbi Elazar ben Shimon, all of them are the same distance from the Kodesh HaKadoshim. But he says what they did is they took the middle one, north-south, so all of them are the same distance from the Kodesh HaKadoshim. But what they did is they made the middle one, they made the shape of it that the wick in it will point towards the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And then all the other ones point toward that one. Here's, you can see a diagram in Rashi. You have a big diagram in Rashi that you're showing how the six side ones face the middle one. But you can see a diagram here in the art scroll where they show that there's the six side ones that are all facing the middle one, and the middle one itself is facing towards Ma'ariv, towards the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So Rabbi Elazar ben Shimon will say that's enough to be considered that one Lifnei Hashem, even though it's not actually any closer than the other ones to the Kodesh HaKadoshim, but at least it is turned towards the Kodesh HaKadoshim.
The axis of all the peripheral ones was 90 degrees from the axis of the central one.
Yeah. Indeed.
They were
thick wicks, that's true, but also the idea is, it's not just that they moved the wicks that way, Rashi says Shapia Sila, but it means not just the wick itself, it means also the Pi Haner, it means the end of the lamp where you have the wick sticking out of. But yeah.
It doesn't represent it.
No, here Rashi is just showing how the six of them were facing towards the middle one.
Like
yeah, they would have been like two drop shapes, exactly. Yeah. And Rashi, in fact, explicitly says that earlier on Pevov. When we were talking about it, Rashi says they were shaped like little boats. Yeah.
Right.
Okay. So therefore, he says that can also mean that it's between north and south. And the middle one is called Lifnei Hashem because it points towards the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Okay, the Tanya, as in fact we learn in Braisa, when the Pasuk says, Al-Mul Pneam Ne'ero Ye'iru Shiva Taneris, when it says that the seven lamps should face towards the face of the menorah, where the face, Malamed, Shoyva Sabadin Pneam, Pneam, Papa Ne'am Toi. It means that all the other wicks on the other side all pointed towards the middle one. And Amr Rav Nosson, the Kanshem Soi Meshubach. And Rav Nosson says, in fact, you see from this, that the middle one has a special status. The context of that, the context of where Rav Nosson says that, is actually in Megillah. The Gemara talks about we know that you have to have three Olim, we have to have three people called for Aliyah whenever you're laying from the Torah, and you have to lay in a minimum of 10 Sukkim. today, actually, today's the Kriya by Mincha, was actually exactly 10 Pesukim. So that means you're going to have at least, that you could conceivably have, that two of the Olam are going to, and each Ola has to have at least 3 Pesukim. So you could have where one Ola is going to have 4, and two others are going to have 3 each. Which one is it better to give the 4 to? So the Gemara mentions over there, it doesn't matter. Whether you give the, whether the first one takes 4 Pesukim, or the middle one, or the last one, either way it's equally good, because in there, in some places we see the first is the most important, in some we see the last is the most important, and here we see that the middle is the most important. So therefore it's acceptable. And mind you, actually, the Marshal wants to say that maybe it's only in those times when people themselves lane. Nowadays, he says, when you have a Balkoria laning, the Marshal wants to say that it's not like that, and you shouldn't give the middle one the 4 Pesukim. You have other Achronim, you have other Achronim Bach, and others argue with him about that. But anyway, yeah. So there is that idea that I'm sorry, Meshuvah. But the middle one has an advantage.
You want me to give a question about Rosh as opposed to other cases? We need the context.
The Gemara is not talking about that. Rosh Chodesh is a whole other matter because you have to repeat the process twice, otherwise you don't have enough. For everybody, no. No, in principle, as long as you have, and you have certain rules, you can't end within three circum of Parshat Sukkah or Stoma, and there is an idea you're supposed to end with a Dover Tov, but within that, there's a lot of flexibility. At the beginning of this week's Parshat, for example, I mean, like this, the LDS are in fact divided, 3, 3, and 4, but it didn't have to be. In principle, they could have, for example, made the first aliyah and the Zahra made a Tishiva. It wouldn't be a good place to start necessarily, because it's not a positive thing, but nevertheless, it would be allowed up the Alaska. Yeah, so like this, the way it's actually done is 3, 3, and 4, but it's, yeah.
Okay. Another question. Yeah. When the brothers bowed to Yosef, were they lined up towards him? Were they?
I have no idea. It doesn't make sense. Not that I know. So in this menorah, we're illustrating of here Rav Elazar ben Rav Shimon, that all of them are facing towards the middle one. So therefore, according to this would be the Ner Ma'arovi, according to that, would be the middle one. According to Rav Elazar ben Rav Shimon, the Ner Ma'arovi is the middle one. And I mean, the picture in Rashi is two-dimensional, so you're not able to see that the middle one is facing in a different direction, but it is. But the idea is that it is. It's facing towards the west. Okay. So we have this machlokes of Rebbe and Rav Elazar ben Rav Shimon, and it's an interesting thing. The Rambam actually sort of splits the difference. The Rambam paskins that the menorah was placed, like Rav Elazar ben Rav Shimon says, between north and south, but the shulchan was placed between east and west. So therefore, everybody has a problem. Where on earth did the Rambam get this from? On the face of it, the Gemara seems to be equated. The faces just means that they're across the Heichel from each other. It doesn't necessarily mean they have to be in the same orientation. But nevertheless, where is the Rambam getting from? If you go like Rebbe, then both of them are north and south. If you go like Rav Elazar ben Rav Shimon, according to Rebbe, both of them are east and west. If you go according to Rav Elazar ben Rav Shimon, both of them are north and south. Where is the Rambam getting from? What's the difference? Right. So you have a great deal of discussion. Maybe the Rambam has to admit one explanation. I think the Noda Yehuda talks about is that the Gemara discusses later on the question whether did they put Lechem Aponim on all the Shulchanos, or did they only put it on Moshe's? And the same thing with lighting the menorah. Did they only light Moshe's or did they light all of them? So therefore, it would make a difference as far as when the Gemara talks about soon. The Gemara is going to talk about the layout of the Shulchanos, how they had to be laid out in order to be able to get from one to the other and without them being in the way. So if we say that Lechem Aponim was set on all of them, or sometimes on one and sometimes on the other, then that would make a difference. Then it would be more straightforward to understand the layout of them if they're north-south, whereas with the Menorah, we don't have to have that, and therefore the Rambam can understand east-west. Now, we have the famous Rishima that the Rebbe wrote, in 1939 in Paris, that taught everything you could ever possibly want to know about the details of lighting the menorah and which is the Ner Ma'arovi dealing with all these different opinions that we had over here and what the Seder was of lighting it, and the fact that Amram holds it was lit also by day and everybody else holds that. Now, it's a long thing. In print, it runs to about 150 pages. In the course of it, the Rebbe also talks about this whole issue of east-west or north-south. The Rebbe says that what it could be is that Rambam is basing himself, because we have Rav Nosson coming in over here, and in the Gemara and Megillah case of Yechanan and Amorah, who said that we see from this that the middle is important, therefore the Rambam may have held that reason enough to pass in like the laws of the Rebbe. Because according to Rebbe, it comes out the middle candle of the menorah has nothing special about it. According to Rebbe, the special one is the Ne'er Ma'arovi, is the one closest to the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So then there's nothing to say that. Emsoi Meshumach. So if we have Reb Nosson telling us here, Emsoi Meshumach, and the Gemara in Megillah, Reb Yechanan telling us that would be reason enough to pass in like Reb Elazar Reb Shimon. Whereas when it comes to the Shulchan, the fact is we have our Mishnah, Sam Mishnah, that says that all the Kalim were placed along the length of the Hechel. So therefore, fine, we don't have any reason to say that by the Shulchan it shouldn't have been like that. So that could be a reason why the Rambam chose to pass in that way.
Isn't
that a halakha usually? So that's the thing. That's one thing that Rebbe points out. When you have Rebbe against Reb Nosson, usually the halakha is like Reb Nosson. Very well over here. If you have Reb Nosson here supporting Reb Elazar Reb Shimon, then that means that's a good reason to pass in like Reb Elazar Reb Shimon. But Rebbe also talks about the deeper idea. So that's it. So you come out the menorah one way and the shulchan the other way. But Rebbe also talks about the deeper idea behind it, that what does north-south versus east-west represent anyway? Oh, one other thing that Rebbe points out in that regard, by the way, is according to Rebbe, what you would say is not like in the diagram here in Rashi. So this diagram, again, is meant to represent Reb Elazar Reb Shimon. The middle ones are facing to the side ones are facing towards the middle one, and the middle one is facing to the Kodesh HaKadoshim. According to Rebbe, we would say that Rebbe says that all of them were facing towards the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Because, again, according to Rebbe, there's nothing special about the middle one. Therefore, all of them might as well be turned towards the west to face towards the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Okay, anyway, so Rebbe talks about what's the idea. What's the deeper idea about the different orientations, north, south versus east, west? And the explanation is like this. In the Beis Hamikdash, when you go between east and west, means you're going higher or lower in Kedusha. In the Heichal itself, as you go to the west, and you have the Kodesh HaKadosh over there. Within the whole Beis Hamikdash complex, you start out in the Ezra Yisrael, then you have the Ezra Koyanim, then the Mizbeach, and so forth. So you keep on going higher in Kedusha as you go towards the west. And the topography also was like that. The topography was that the mountain was higher as you went towards the west, representing in Gashmius what it was below. So saying that something is placed between east and west represents where you have a difference between, you have a lower level and you have a higher level of Kedusha within that thing. A north-south orientation, where there's no real difference inside the Heichal anyway, between north and south as far as the level of Kedusha, represents something where, like, everything is all on the same level relative to the Kedusha of the Aron and the Kodesh HaKadoshim.
Well, there would be more Kedusha on the west side of the
Aron. Because the east west side is where the Kodesh HaKadoshim is. So that's the point. Because Shekhinah B'mayrav, because the Shekhinah's place is in the west. It's Tzvar Shemayim L'chol Meshtachavim, therefore even the heavenly bodies are set towards the west. Anyway, the point is, so the idea is like this. So the Aron itself represents Torah. There's no question, therefore, in Torah, you have a north-south orientation, because there you have, and there's no part of Torah that's more holy than another part. It's all on an equal level. It's all Nitznam, and it's on Nitznam, Lamoshin, and Sinai. And that's it. The menorah represents the light of Torah. There you have a machloikas. It can represent the light of Torah. It can also represent the seven midos. So therefore, does it represent some of your midos and some of your aspects of learning are closer to Hashem and some are further away. A Torah Shabbat versus a Torah Shabbat Peh, etc. So therefore, that would call for an east-west orientation, like Rebbe says. On the other hand, you could have that everything has to be on the same level and equally at equal distance from the Kedusha of the Aron. That would call for a north-south orientation, like Rebbe Elazar Reb Shimon says. Same thing as far as the Shulchan, as far as working with Gashmius. So therefore, what happens in the end? So the Rambam will hold that the menorah, being that it represents Torah, therefore it should be like the Aron in that way. If the Aron is north-south, so should the menorah be. On the other hand, the Shulchan is a different type of avodah. It's avodah with Gashmius, therefore it can be east-west, representing that you have times when your avodah with Gashmius is on a higher level, times when it's on a lower level. And therefore, and the Rebbe also explains that you have Rebbe is a Nasi. So Nasi is somebody who he works with, he has to work with both, he has to work with Tamar HaKamim, he has to work with the Amir Aret, he's Nasi of all of them equally. Therefore, for him, you have that, yes, the menorah is also placed in that orientation. You have parts of the menorah are closer to the Kodesh HaKadoshim, parts of it are further away, because you have some people who are closer to Torah, some of them are further away, but they're all part of the same menorah. Whereas Reb Elazar Reb Shimon is, like Reb Shimon, we know, Torah Yom Nasi, they're learning Torah 24-7, where they're, not working for a living, and in fact, you have the famous thing when they came out of the cave after 13 years over there, and they're finding it incomprehensible that people are working for a living. So as far as Reb Elazar Reb Shimon is concerned, everything, all areas of Avodah, the menorah representing Torah, the the Shulchan representing your work with Gashmir, all of it has to be north-south, meaning that it's all an equal level, it's all an equal distance from the production. There's no higher times, lower times. You always have to be on the same high level.
Say that one represents Zman Galus, which is Rebbe, and there is a Shimon Zman Agula, where everybody is going to be.
Maybe, but that's not the point that Rebbe makes over there, but maybe it comes into that also. All right, let's go on with Gemara. Okay, so now I can understand the point of Rebbe that says that the menorah and the shulchan were placed between east and west. Okay, then that explains like this. Again, we have 10 shulchanos that we said that Shlomo HaMelech made. We said all of them have to be on the north side of the Heichal. And furthermore, we also said both of them, all 10 of them have to be in the inner half of the Heichal. Again, we said that the first 20 amas of the Heichal are empty of tables. So according to Rebbe, it works out very nicely. You can say each shulchan is, like Moshe Rabbeinu's original shulchan, is 2 amas long. So 10 times that equals 20 amas. Good. I know to have a yes, you see the asor of the estrim. That explains how you could fit 10 shulchanos in 20 amas length of the Heichal. Okay, they stick out a tiny bit into the remaining part because you can't, inevitably you put one shulchan next to another, you have a slight bit of space between them. Fine, but it's less than an ama, so we're not counting it. We can say that, let's say 19 and a half amas of the Heichal are empty. Fine.
They're touching each other?
No, even though they're touching each other, but fine. You still, inevitably, you're going to have a tiny bit of space. El Amanda almost softened the Jordan, but according to the laws of Rav Shimon, that the tables were placed between north and south, you have to ask, in that case, 10 tables, Yudbach, and each one is two amas long, Yudbachov, Hey Chavayasi. How would you fit 10 tables in 20 amas, which is the exact width of the Heichal?
You can fit them in a week.
No, that's the question. No, but the Gemara, no, again, according to the laws of Rav Shimon, here's the long axis of the Heichal. He says that the original Shulchan was placed like this, though, and therefore all the Shulchanos have to be placed like this also. So in that case, you have a row of 10 Shulchanos. One,
long
two, three,
axis of the Shulchan
is along the short axis of the Heichal. The short axis of the Heichal is 20 amos. How are you fitting 10? How are you fitting 10 Shulchanos in 20 amos? Right. The two, another question, even if you find a way to fit it, Kohenim, Heichal Hava Ayli, how would the Kohenim be able to get any further beyond the Shulchanos? It would be blocking the whole way. The two, and not only that, Masinu Hei Shulchanos Bagorim. It comes out that 5 of the Shulchanos are on the south side of the Heichal, and we just said all of them have to be on the north side of the Heichal. The two, Shulchan Moshe, Heichal Manachle, and also, where are you going to put Moshe's Shulchan? You don't just have 10 Shulchanos, you have 11. So then where are you putting the 11th one? For sure you're not going to have 20, you don't have 22 hours to work with. Hold on. Okay, so you want to ask the Lita Meir, new, and according to your own Tzvora, that you think that that's a question, Lamandam Mizrachamayr of Mami, the new even according to Rebbe, that they're placed from north to south, from east to west, Shulchan Nemosha Hecham Manachle. Fine, that explains the other question, that explains how you could fit 10 Shulchanos, but the fact that you have 11. For sure, we're not going to have, when we said before that the first 20 amos of the Heichal is clear of Kaden, so you can't have an 11th Shulchan in that area, a whole 2 amos we're not going to ignore in the Braisa before. So at least, with that you have a question then, that even if you said that it was one line of 11 Shulchanos, it's still going to stick into the front half of the Heichal, and you can't do that. So the Gemara says, Ella, no. What it is like, Mi Stavret Chad Dora Haba. You're thinking that it was one long row of Shulchanos, 11 Shulchanos, end to end? No. Shrei Dori Nimu. They were actually in two rows. So you have 5 of them end to end, and then you have 5 of them, and then you have Moshe's, and then another group of 5. Okay. So in other words, so far what we're saying is that it would be like this or like this, respectively. If you say, like Rebbe, that all of them are placed between east and west, then you have 5 of them over here, end to end, then Moshe's, then another 5 end to end, and that's it. They're all within Well, they're like an H either way, but the point is, all of them wind up within the back half of the Heichal, which is good. The fact that they don't all wind up within the north side, that we're going to deal with next. But at least so far, and according to the laws of Rav Shimon, same thing. Each one is placed on a north-south axis. You have 5 of them end-to-end, starting from the wall and going out. And Moshe, and Moshe, 5 here, and Moshe's in the middle. According to the laws of Rav Shimon, you don't really have a problem because they go until the north-south line. the dotted line over here. They do. I mean, they again, because it sticks out maybe an inch or so, whatever, we're not going to worry about that. But according to Rebbe, you have a real, that's the next thing I was going to say. The Bishleim Lamanda Amas, Sofen Vigodim Shasir. Okay, according to the laws of Rev Shimon, that they were north, actually, you don't need the diagrams in the art floor, we have diagrams in Ashi over here. If you say that they were north and south, that which is Rebbe laws of Rev Shimon, Shasir, then it all works out. They were in the inner half of the Hekel. And they were also all within the northern half of the Hekel. Again, you could have they stick over an inch or two. That's not a big deal, but whatever. Elul, Amandu, Amma, Mizrach, Amayr. But according to Rebbe, that they ran north and south, and that they ran east and west, doesn't work. Mechti, Shulchan, Kama, Moshrach, Menach, Kosol, Shtei, Amma, Semesta. Let's consider it like this. The Shulchan, any Shulchan that was placed over there had to be 2.5 Amos away from the wall. The reason it has to be 2.5 amos away from the wall is because we're going to learn later on, on that course, how they replaced the Lechem HaKohanim. We had two Kohanim come in with the two new stacks of Lechem HaKohanim, and two other Kohanim come in to take out the old stacks of Lechem HaKohanim, and they need to be able to walk in there together. They need to be able to walk in side by side. So if you don't have 2.5 amos there, there's not enough room for them to walk. Same thing as we were saying before about the poles of Aron. So the first row of shulchanos has to be 2.5 amos away from the wall. So therefore, so let's calculate. So it's 2.5 amos distance from the wall. The amadigay, the shulchan, each shulchan itself is an amma wide. So therefore, you have 3.5 amos so far. So actually, this is all according to the mayor that it's 6 fucking to the amma. According to the Yehuda, you're right. A lot of these things could work out because according to the Yehuda, you only have 5 tefachim. So now, I mean, yeah, the Noda Yehuda, I think, asked the question. I don't remember what the answer he gives it is. I mean, the halacha is like a mayor anyway, but yeah.
So it's 6.
So yeah. Okay. So the amma didei, then you have an amma of the shulchan itself. Then you want to have another 2.5 ammas between the one row of 5 shulchanos and Moshe's shulchan. And then another amma of Moshe's shulchan itself. Then another 2.5 ammas from that to the next row of shulchanos. The amadi day and an amma for the width of the row of shulchanos. Ishtatach. So now it comes out. Also shulchan talga de amsa b'dorin. It comes out the shulchan that the last row of shulchanos is taking up a half amma into the south side of the mishkan of the hechel. Because let's calculate. You have 2.5 plus 1 is 3.5 plus another 2.5 makes 6. Plus 1 is 7. Plus 2.5 makes 9.5. Plus 1 makes 10.5. 10.5. The midpoint of the Hekel is at 10 amma. See, it's sticking over a half amma into the south side. We just said before, all the shulchanos have to be on the north side. So you can see, yeah. So the last row of shulchanos, according to Rebbe, here. Here, you can see over here. Yeah. You can see over here. The outer row of shulchanos would be sticking out a half amma into the south side, and that's no good. No, it's not most. It's half and half actually, because the shulchan is a half is an amma wide. Half of it is inside, half of it is outside. That's no good. The answer is me stavret the shulchan the Moshe bad guy. You have a yosid. You're thinking that Moshe's shulchan was together with them in a line together with them. Like you had again the two diagrams in Rashi on the top over here, where you have 5, then Moshe's shulchan on the same axis, and then the other 5. No, why? The midrilei. What they actually did is Moshe's was not between the other shulchanos. It was placed higher up. And Rashi actually says higher up means physically higher in the sense that he says that the western side of the Hekel was higher than the eastern side. Most other Mefarshim don't learn that way. They say it doesn't mean higher in elevation, and higher in Kedusha, because it's closer to the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So it's higher, Umanachle, and then they put it down, Umitaki Lahu Laditu Kota. The other ones are placed a little lower down. Ketalmud HaYoshim L'Tenabit. So they look like two rows of Talmudim sitting in front of their Rebbe. That's the third diagram in Rashi. The third diagram in Rashi, and you can see more clearly over here.
This one.
And you can see it more clearly over here, that you have Moshe's shulchan is like, so to speak, at the head of the table, and the other ones are in two rows beyond it. So now, what that gains for us is now we don't have to have, like this, we were saying, you have to have 2.5 amos from the first row until Moshe's shulchan, and then Moshe's shulchan, and then another 2.5 amos from it to the next one. Now you don't need that. Now all you need is 2.5 amos between one row of shulchan and the next. Moshe's shulchan is not between those two rows. It's outside of those two rows. Good. Well, then it comfortably fits inside the northern half of the Hekel.
It's in the middle of the two rows, basically.
So it's in the middle between the two rows. But in other words, the point is all you need is 2.5 amos between the rows.
You're saving width.
You're saving width, exactly. So therefore, so it works out. Okay. We learn in a braise. We said that Shlomo made 10 shulchanos. However, they only placed lachan upon him on Moshe's shulchan. Because the pasuk says, "There's a shulchan asher olav lachan upon him." Because the pasuk says, when it describes Shlomo, the kelim that Shlomo made in Melachim, it says, "And the shulchan that and the shulchan on which there was a lachan upon him, which is made out of gold." So only one shulchan. We're plating with gold, yeah. Similarly, Esther Menodus also Shlomo. Similarly, Shlomo HaMelech made 10 Menodus, as we said before. However, they only lit the candles in Moshe. Shenema, because you have a pasuk in Divrei Yomim, Menorah Hazah v'Neiretzeha, the Menorah of gold, again meaning there's only one, v'Neiretzeha and its lamp, Levaya v'Erev, that we light in the evening. But all the other ones are only there for decorative. They're not actually used. Rabbi Elazar ben Shammua Omer al kulam hayu miskatim. Rabbi Elazar ben Shimon says they set lechem upon him and lamps on all of them. So now all of them, you have different mepharshim talk about. Does it mean all of them? So Rashi says it means not on all of them at once. Pa'omim bazeh, pa'omim bazeh. Sometimes they would put it on Moshe's shulchan. Sometimes they put it on shulchan number one at Shlomo's. Sometimes number two, etc. But they never had more than one set of lachem upon him on the shulchan. Similarly with Menorah. Sometimes they would light Moshe's. Sometimes they would light other ones. You have other Mephoshim who learn actually that no, it means that they would, and especially based on that Yalkut Shemani, that no, it means they would actually put lachem upon him on all of them, and they would actually light lamps on all of them. Again, with the idea that they have to bring down more Ashbar and Lamaila. What does one have to do with the other? The shulchan is on this side, the menorah is on this side. What does one have to do with the other?
You said they light the lamp on the shulchan.
I didn't say on the shulchan. No. They put the lachem upon him on, again, according to Rashi, or Elazar ben Shammua means sometimes on one shulchan, sometimes on the other. The lamp sometimes on one menorah, sometimes on the other. And according to other mepharshim, it means on all of them simultaneously. Yeah. Even that, the Yalkut Shemoni actually says that. The Yalkut Shemoni says they would put lachem upon him first on Moshe's shulchan and afterwards on the other. They would light the lamp first in Moshe's menorah and afterwards in the other.
Would they light the lamp before they put the
lachem upon him was put on there only every Shabbos. The menorah is lit every night, and according to the Rambam also every day.
But when they put the lachem upon him,
Lachem upon him comes later. Yeah, by having a Sabbath. You know, we have the Shteneris, a Prabhas Chomish Neris, and then that's cleaning out and preparing and whatever the Menorah. There's Lachem upon him. They put on there on Shabbos after, by connection with Mustafa and Mustafa and Lazif. Okay. So Rabbi Elazar ben Shammua says that they put Lachem upon him on all of them. Shenemar es ha-shulchan lois, because you have a pasuk in Divrei Yomim that mentions, it says the same thing about Shlomo making the Kalim, but it says the shulchan lois, va'aleihem Lachem upon him, that on them was Lachem upon him. No, but he says he made 10. And similarly, they lit the menorah with all the menorahs. The menorahs and their lamps, to light them as coins of the law, before the Kodesh HaKadoshim, Zohav Sogur, made out of Zohav Sogur, which is a very high quality of gold. Okay. Rabbi Yosi, says they only put lachem upon him like the first Tana in the Braise says they only put lachem upon him on Moshe's shulchan. El amani makayim es shulchan nois asher aleim lachem upon him zahav. So what am I doing with the pasuk in Divrei Yomim that mentions the shulchan nois? Those aren't referring, he says, the extra 10 shulchan nois that Shlomo made. Rather, el shloish shulchan nois shahi remain. Rather, it's referring to there were 3 shulchanos in the Beit Mikdash. In other words, there was the one of the one that Moshe made that had the lachem upon him, and then there were 2 more, not the ones that Shlomo made, but rather 2 other ones that were used every week in connection with putting the lachem upon him. Namely, shnayim shori ba'ulam mevasim. They had 2 tables right in. They had 2 in the ulam mevasim lepesach habayis. They were in the ulam on the inside by the doorway of the heichal. The ulam is the front entryway to the heichal. So in there near the door of the heichal, you had 2 tables. Echad shel kesef ve'echad shel zahav. One made out of silver, one made out of gold. On Amud Beis, by the way, the Mishnah is going to say that one of them was made out of marble. Rashi says over here that it means it was marble, but it's called silver because it's a silvery color. It's a whitish color. Tosfos on Amud Beis says that no, it may actually be a machloket tanoim, whether the one was silver or whether it was marble. Anyway, al shel kesef nosim lachem upon him. Yes, close enough in color, whatever. So what it is when they first brought in the lachem aponim, they would put the lachem aponim on that silver or marble shulchan for a while to rest. And then later on they would come and put it on the actual shulchan itself, which is made out of gold. Then when they're taking out the old lachem aponim, they would put the old lachem aponim before they distribute it to the kohenim, they would put it on a gold on the second table, which was made out of gold, when they took it out. And the reason why they would put it on a gold table there is shemalim b'kodesh v'lo merim, because you make things go up in kedusha, not down. So like this, when you're coming in, you can put it on a silver table, because afterwards you're going to put it on a golden table. But when you're taking it off after it's been sitting on the shulchan for a week, on a golden table, it wouldn't be respectful to now downgrade it and put it on a silver or a marble table. What? But it's not. So it's not a matter of kodesh, but silver is less precious than gold. So once you have, so once they had it on a gold shulchan, then they would put it on a gold shulchan afterwards as well. If we say that the first one was made out of marble, then the reason is that it should keep the lachem aponim cool, because marble helps keep things cool, because it's a poor conductor of heat. If you say silver, similarly, okay, anyway. Okay. And then you have a third one inside the heichal, which is where they kept the lachem aponim all week. Okay. Where the lachem aponim was on its constant. Okay, so the point is, Rabbi Yosef, Rabbi Yehuda say, this that you're bringing a proof from the pasuk that a shulchan nois doesn't prove anything, because it means, even without Shlomo's extra 10 shulchanos, you have three of them where the lachem aponim was put at different times.
Three shulchanos that they swear against?
No, two of them in the ulam, and two of them in the ulam, in the entryway, and one of them in the heichal.
Where in the ulam?
We said right next to the door of the heichal.
Inside the heichal?
Outside the heichal, but in the ulam, but right outside the door of the heichal.
And one was
silver or marble, and the other one was gold, you just said.
And takes up ulam and takes up heichal.
Ulam would be the entryway.
It's called the entryway,
yeah. It was closed in on three sides. You have two, there's walls on two sides of it. On the back wall of it is the entrance to the heichal, which had a door. And the front of it is open. They had a parochas over it. They had a large parochas, 40 by 20 amos, because that was the size of the opening. But other than that, it was open.
So
a parochas and then a door. Then you have walls on the two sides, ten amos long, and then at the other end of the 10 amos, you have the doors to the heichal. The 15 steps were earlier. That's between Ezra Noshim and Ezra Israel.
10 amos long, they were?
Yeah. Ten amos. In other words, when you walked into the ulam, you would walk 10 amos before you reached the doors of the heichal. That's what I mean by 10 amos.
How do you take the heichal?
Heichal would be the main roof of the sanctuary, I guess you could call it. Not specifically, but we know what it looks like basically. You had a Kodesh HaKadoshim, you had a Heichal, and then you had in front of it, you had another one. Okay, so the Gemara says, and we're no longer in Meridin. Where do we get this idea of Malan Makodesh Vole Meridin? Omar Rebbe, like this. The Omar Krah, because you have a Pasuk in Parashas Kodeh like this. Vayokem Moshe et haMishkan. Moshe set up the Mishkan. Vayitein et adonav. He put down its adonim, the bases that the kroshim stood on, the sockets here. Vayosem et kroshav. He placed in position its kroshim, the wooden beams. Vayitein et brichav. He put in the bars that hold the beams together. Vayokem et amodav. And he put up its poles. So how do we learn? So what are we learning from that? Rashi gives three explanations. Number one is, usually, tachus haloshim, usually a stylistic way of doing things is that you're not going to use the same verb at the beginning and the end of a pasuk. If you're beginning the pasuk with vayakem, you should expect him to use some other term in the Torah for putting up the poles. So instead of vayakem, tachus haloshim means like good writing style.
In English also,
yeah. You don't use the same verb again and again. So therefore, the fact that it doesn't do that, the fact that it uses the word vayokim at the beginning and the end, teaches us malam bakodesh v'lo meridin, that you don't go down. Second explanation of Rashi is that the point is that Moshe set it all up himself. So the point is that nobody else helped Moshe with setting up anything. Why? Because malam bakodesh v'lo meridin. If Moshe, who is the greatest of all the Jews, is doing it, then nobody else can get involved in it. And the third explanation Rashi says is, the Vayokim Moshe at the Mishkan means that Moshe put up the Urias, the curtains of the Mishkan. So what would it mean? In other words, he put them up, but then he has to put up the Kroshim and the Adonim, which go underneath it. So he didn't, once he put up the curtains, he didn't take them down. He left them up, I guess, like on poles or something, until he could put up the kloshim and whatever beneath them. He held them in his hand, whatever the point. He sent on a stroll. Yeah, the Gemara tells us elsewhere. The point being, in other words, that we see from that, Malam Bakurdish, once he put up those curtains over there, he wasn't going to take them down. So you have three different explanations. What we see from that, Malam Bakurdish, so again, therefore, once the Lachem Aponim is on a shulchan made out of gold all week, then you're not going to take it off there and put it on one made out of silver or marble. So therefore, the next shulchan that they put them on before they burn the bazichin, before they burn the Levonim and the Zeach and distribute the Lachem Aponim on the Kohenim, has to also be gold. Okay. That tells us the Loi Meridim. What about, how do we know that Malin? How do we know you have to go up in Kedusha? Amar Abach, Bayakav, to Amakra, because you have a process like this. After Korach's rebellion, so we know Korach and his group were swallowed up into the ground, the 250 people who brought Torah were burnt, and then what does the process say? The pans that were used for Torah by these people who sinned against their own lives were also they should hammer them out and make them into sheets that will be used to place the Mizeach, ki krivum lefnei Hashem, the Yikdosher, because they did offer them before Hashem, so they became Kodesh, the Yulos of Bnei Yisrael, this way it should be a sign for Bnei Yisrael. The point being, the Rikui Pachim means they hammered them out and made them into flat plates that they plated the Mizeach with. So therefore, the pans that Korach's group used to offer Kodesh. So the Chilat Hashmishen is there. So when you think about it, these things originally were something that were used as a side thing with the Mizeach. They're not part of the Mizeach itself. They're used to offer Kodesh near the Mizeach. But actually, Gufer Shem Mizeach. Now they become part of the Mizeach itself. So we see Malon Bakodesh from that.
Even though they were Hatsarim, nevertheless, this is what their Chilat, so therefore we got...
So therefore, yeah, the point is, yeah, still it still has to go up in Kodesh, even though they were doing the wrong thing. Yeah, but still, it's used... No, I was the Avodah Zarah. They were doing L'Shem Shemayim. They were arguing on the corner, but they were doing L'Shem Shemayim, of course. Okay, since we're talking about the Kalim of the Beit HaMikdash, and we're also talking about this idea of Malam HaKodesh Lo Meridin, so a similar idea, the Pasuk says, Asher Shibarter V'Samtam Ba'orin. The Pasuk says that Hashem tells Moshe, take the luchos that you broke and place them in an orin. This, by the way, Rashi mentions in other places, this isn't necessarily the same orin that was made in Parashat Terumah, that Masala made. This was Rashi mentions in Parashat Eitan. This is a wooden orin that Hashem told Moshe on the spot to make when he came down with the luchos shnius, with the second luchos, on Yom Kippur. So Hashem told them to make a wooden orin to keep the broken luchos in. From then on, they had two aronas. They had that one, and they had the one that was made with wood and plated with gold that the Sala made. The Kavanah is, Rashi mentions elsewhere, that usually when they went to war, they would take the one that Moshe had, that Moshe put the shiver luchos in, that would be what they took out with them to war, that Hashem should help them. The one time in Jewish history, at the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, they took out the real Aron, the one that has the whole luchos in it, and it got captured by the Christians. Okay. So anyway, Tani Rav Yosef. Yeah, eventually they were forced to give it back. Sure. Tani Rav Yosef, the Rav Yosef fluent teachers in a brisa, shal luchos b'shivir luchos menachin ba'aron. If he's saying asher shibarter v'samtam ba'aron, that means that the broken luchos also have to be in the Aron. From this we learn that if a Talmud Chacham forgot his learning because of an onus, for example, because he became sick, which actually happened to Rabbi Yosef himself, that we shouldn't treat him lightly for it. In other words, it's another one of these Malam HaKodesh Limited things. Given that he was a Talmud Chacham, and it's not his fault that he forgot his learning, he was sick, or he had other sorrows or whatever, therefore you should still treat him with respect, just as we put the Shivrei Lochos in
on. You said this before you got sick or after you got sick?
Good question. Could be before, could be after. Okay, so now we're going to have a couple of other statements in this regard. Simon, Bito, Sorach, Veshachach, these are keywords for the next three things that have to do with this idea of Tamar Chachamim, So number one, Amar Eshlashish, Pa'amim should be Tula Shal Torah Zehu Yisoda. Sometimes we find that being the Vassal Torah is a foundation of Torah. So what does that mean? So Rashi gives an example. Let's say, for example, we know that going to a Levaya or Hesas Ameth and Achnosas Kala are very important things to the extent where they override learning Torah in some cases. So therefore, there you have an example. But nevertheless, you have Mavasa and Torah, like Hesas Ameth and Achnosas Kala, the Gemara mentioned in Ksumas. So there you have an example where you're Mavasa Torah for an important thing of Torah itself. Okay, there's a different explanation. Maoshata's Greek theory here, Bitul Shotoda, Zeru Yasoda, can also mean that you have, so Rashi says it means that Zeru Yasoda must makabal prauti the Yoshiv and Yastava Oziba. The person still receives prau as if he was still sitting and making foundations in Torah, because he's doing a mitzvah instead. Maoshata says a little bit differently, that it means Bitul Shotoda, Zeru Yasoda, sometimes you have to be mevatel Torah, and that itself is how you reestablish Torah, as we find Moshe breaking the lochos in order to save the Jewish people. Yes, there are certain times when you have to break a halacha in order to keep the Torah secure. Yeah, the Gemara doesn't mention it really. There is another idea also. There's another idea also that told us Yaakov Yosef brings this from the Baal Shem Tov, that to be tulash al sorda, zoe yisoda, that you have sometimes a person needs to work for a living, a person needs to eat, whatever, so that they're being mevatel from Torah for a period of time, but zoe yisoda, they're doing it in order to be able to have parnasa, to be able to learn in peace, and to be able to eat, and whatever, so therefore, so that's an important thing.
How does that fit with those who say you have to learn?
You have to learn. Reb Shimon by Yisrael, who was saying before they're also in Moses. First of all, the Gemara tells us in Brachos that many people tried to do like that and they weren't successful. It's only for Yechidus Sgula. And even Reb Shimon himself, the Gemara discusses that he would still be Mavakal for Mitzvah Maisius, which the Alter Rebbe talks about in Tanya. And he gets a cough, I think, that Mitzvah Maisius are still even, they're fine. He's not Mavakal Torah for Davin, because Davin is on a lower level in that sense of learning Torah. But still, Reb Shimon would be Mavakal from learning Torah to do the Mitzvah of Lulav or the Mitzvah of Sukkah or other such Mitzvahs that a person has to do to go for it. So this is also part of the Mitzvah Lushal Torah there you say. Krishna, no, he wasn't positive from, actually, no.
What's the difference between
Kiyuma and Yisoda? I don't know, that's a good question. I mean, according to Maharsha, yeah, because you're making a foundation that the whole thing should be able to continue lasting, and according to the Baal Shem Tov's vote also, yeah. Okay, Dichtiv, because you have a pasuk Asher Shibarta, and it means Amalei Hakadosh Baruch Hu Moshe Yishak Kosas Asher Shibarta. That Hashem says to Moshe, your power should be stronger because you broke the law. And that Hashem agreed with him. This is one of the famous things that we know that Moshe did. Al Daas Atzmai, and Hashem agreed with him. That was Bitul Lashon Hara, breaking the law. But Zeru Yasoda, he's doing this. That Hashem agreed with him, and then because he meant well, Rashi says. And of course, you know the famous thing that he did it to save the Jewish people. That the great should be considered like they hadn't received the Torah yet, etc.
The
Ishruni, like making me happy, like making me sad. The Ishruni bonus. Maybe, I mean, yeah, it could be. I mean, Yishar Kosach basically means your power should be strong.
Yishar,
Yishar, or whatever, yeah.
Yishar is not...
Yishar, yeah.
Yishar used for what?
One for the Yud, one and one for the Chiz. Okay, so that's statement number one. Statement number two, V'omer HaShokish, Tamar Chocham Shasarach, the Tamar Chocham acts badly, the Tamar Chocham doesn't have Eira, Eim Mevazin Oseb HaFahesu, we shouldn't embarrass him publicly, like by putting him in Chedim. Shenema, but Choshal Tahayim, as the Pasuk says, you will stumble today, but Choshal Gam Novi Im Cholayla, and the Novi will also stumble with you at night. The Novi meaning representing the Tamar Chacham, meaning Kaseo Kalayla, cover it up like the night. Don't make a public thing of it. And in fact, the Gemara talks about elsewhere in Moed Cotton, I think the Gemara talks about that of Tamar Chacham, Shasarach, better they should give him Malkus rather than putting him in Chayim.
Public.
Malchus isn't necessarily in public. It can be in Basin. If there's Basin knows about it, yeah, it doesn't have to be in ring. It doesn't have to be in front of him. Yeah. There you have. Okay, I think we're showing him talk about that. It really depends what kind. I mean, if we're talking about Shishmuasa Raw Ma'oi, but he's doing really bad things, then fine. You're Mavazim in public if you have to, but we're talking about it. Okay. But Amr Shlokish, Cholam Shakeach Dover Echam Mitamudei, Rishlokish also says if a person forgets even one thing from his learning, over the lab, then he's over on a lab. And pick it up. It's the same as Chayvin. Hold on. I know what you're wondering, but wait. Shenema, he shomol lachol shmo nashcha moed, because the passage says, guard yourself and then be very careful with your life. Pentishka chazavarim, that you shouldn't forget these words. And how do we know that makes a lab? The chidur of Oven Amar Avila. The Amar of Oven Amar Avila. Kol mokum shenema he shomer pen ba'al. Wherever in the Torah we find that it says he shomer, or pen, or al, ain't el loisa. So all those things constitute loisa. So here it says he shomer l'chol, therefore it's a lamb. Ravina Omer Yishamor Pen Shnei Lavin. You know, Ravina says he's actually Ergan Tu Lavin. So says he's Shomer Lacha Pen Tishkach. We have two. Rav Nachman.
Hold on.
Rav Nachman Yitzchakam Veshloisha Lavin. Rav Nachman Yitzchak says that a person is Ergan Tu Lavin. Shenema he's Shomer Lacha Ushmer Nafshacham Oid Pen Tishkach Atamorin. Because you have three. Shomer, Shmer, and Pen. Okay. Now, Yochel Afilo Machmas Oinser, so here comes the question. You would think, even if it was because of an onus, for example, because he became sick, Tamabayma, Ufenya Suru, Milvavcha, no, because the pasuk continues that they shouldn't go away from your heart, meaning the Mesira Melibra Yakos Medabo. The pasuk is talking about somebody who causes them to go away from his heart by not reviewing it, but if it became sick, and they're like Rabbi Yosef, then yeah, then he's not helped, then he's not blamed for it. The Rambam actually does not count this as one of the six and the 13 mitzvahs. The Ramban does. This mitzvah, not forget that a person should forget his lotion. The Rambam doesn't count it as one of the 613 mitzvahs, and the Meforshim on the Rambam and Sefer HaMitzvahs explain, because the Rambam might understand that this is a detail in Hilchos Talmud Torah. You have a mitzvah to learn Torah, and within that you have the detail not to forget it, and the Rambam doesn't include details of mitzvahs, a separate mitzvah. So in other words, according to the Rambam, even though we're calling it a lav over here, or three lavim or whatever, we don't mean that it's actually lavim that are counted among the 613. However, the Ramban does count them.
So according to the Ramban, would you get Malchus?
No, because it's a lav shein and ice. Sure. Okay. Rabbi Stoig Rabbi Yamir. I mean, Yochel is Yavin Pirkei Avos. Yochel after the talk for all of Mishnah. So you would think that it means even if his learning was very difficult for him, the Rashi says in Inshallah Yochel Lahamid Yusuf, that he couldn't get the Yusuf straight, and therefore he couldn't remember it because he couldn't remember the wording properly. Or other Meforshim say it also means more generally that Rabbi Gershon says, for example, it means it was very hard for him to understand. So, like, he didn't understand it, therefore he more easily forgot it. You would think that's also his over on his Latin. No, Talmud Lema Rach. Therefore, the pasuk says Rach, which is a mute. So only if he's Yesha be a sit of milibos, then it's a problem. But not if it's because it was too hard for him.
If he's Yesha be a sit of milibos,
then he's over.
Willingly?
So in other words, it can mean, first of all, it can mean that he doesn't take the time to review it, and it can mean that he gets involved with Bar Batalim and whatever, and therefore he ends up forgetting it because he fills up his mind with other things.
It's not like he's doing it on purpose. Otherwise, you'd have other problems, probably.
Well, so it can mean, when we say so, it depends how on purpose is on purpose. In other words, it's part of the on purpose is that he's not reviewing it enough to be able to remember it.
Well, that's because he's obligated to work, so he has to stay there.
So again, to the extent that a person is obligated to work or whatever, that's fine. But he's obligated as much as whatever he learns, he's responsible to review. Yeah, obviously, if it's because it's too disappointing or whatever, right, then it's less to blame. By the way, the Alter Rebbe says an interesting thing. You shouldn't think, he says, that this is only in those days when everything was balfair, and therefore, if you forgot it, you're not going to have a safer to learn it from again. He says it applies even now when you have written and printed Spartan. Nevertheless, you still have a mitzvah to not forget what you learned. Again, talk for all the Mishnasa or the previous thing. We said Machlas Oinsa, yeah, having to work for a living is a part of the Oinsa, but still, yeah.
So some people have to review more than the work.
Yes, indeed. Okay, here's another way of thinking of it. They say, Torah Nitna Ba'Boyim, the Torah was given in 40 days, because Moshe Rabbeinu was 40 days on Har Sinai, Neshama Notra Ba'Boyim, the Neshama is also created in 40 days, because it takes 40 days for an embryo to get its original form, that it starts looking human. And in Halacha, before 40 days, is not really considered human yet, and therefore they're Maya Baum or whatever. That's true also, right? After 40 days, you can't daven that it should be a Zohar and a Kei, because it's already formed, right? Yeah. Okay. So therefore, the comparison is, Kalam Shamer Torah, so anybody who guards his Torah, Nishmoseh Nishtameret, and his life is guarded by Hashem, the Chol She'enim Shamer at the Torah, if a person is not careful to watch over the Torah, and he ends up forgetting it, a Nishmoseh Nishtameret, then his Neshama doesn't have the same degree of protection from Hashem. You can make a mashal to a person who gave a sipper drur, which is a small little bird, to his slave. And he says, so to watch it, and he says, you think that if you lose this bird, I'm only going to make you pay an iser, which is a small coin, which is all this bird is worth. No, nishmach, I mean, no, some of them comment, take away your life from you, because, in other words, it's not the bird, it's not the value of the bird itself, it's the fact that I'm giving you a job to do, and you had better do it right. So therefore, like, so to speak, Hashem says, I'm giving you the Torah, and you better be careful to watch over it. So Rabbi Yaakov Emden points out there's a few different details in this marshal that make it very appropriate for the Torah. It's the iser, in other words, you shouldn't think it costs a lot of money to learn Torah. Torah is available for everybody. It's like something that, it's like a bird that you could buy only with an iser. It's also like a tipper drur, which is a bird that's naturally a wild bird. It doesn't get domesticated easily. The same thing as Tamad Chacham is Ein Lachab Ben Chor, Nalam Yishar Yitzik 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 Yitzik. And on the other hand, it means that the only truly free person is the person who's involved in Torah. Because then he's not a slave to his own Yitzhahara. Like a tipper drur, right. And a third comparison, he says, is also a tipper drur is something, yeah, again, it's very easy. It's very easy to lose because it can fly away and you're not going to be able to catch it so easily. And the same thing, it's very easy for a person to forget their Torah if they don't spend the time reviewing it.
So tomorrow,
well, I think we'll just stick with tomorrow night. I think that's what we managed to do. I think we managed to do a respectable amount tonight.